Last couple of decades, it's been well-researched and kind of anecdotally sort of seen that across the Western world, the art of inviting someone over for food at your house or inviting someone has started to diminish, has gone down quite dramatically. One article I read called Home Invite Dinners and Endangered Species. Before the pandemic, a writer named David Foster Wallace said, it's going to get easier and easier and more convenient and more pleasurable to be alone with the images on a screen. It seems there's a trajectory of us getting worse at hospitality. At the same time as there being an increase in the amount we talk about having good entertaining areas in our home. You can't help but watch any kind of lifestyle show before they get to a point where this will be a great place to entertain. This room will really work for entertaining. We've become obsessed with great entertaining spots, but become less entertainers. What's going on there? What's happening to our ability to invite? We did a survey, the same survey we did today, 5 years ago, and it's found that 40% of Christians would be willing to invite someone over, but they had not done so in the last year. I don't know what you do with that, but it's an unusual stat. How are you with inviting people? Would you say you're an inviter? Most of us find inviting people from our church family and our friends, we find inviting them to just about anything a little bit difficult, most people. I know in our own household, we go through phases where we might have so many people through our house in a week that we have to re-explain to our children that this is not normal, okay? And then since Christmas, we've been sick on and off and lots of things have happened and we've done basically nothing. That's just how it's been happening. But also, we get here on a Sunday not really having planned to invite people to anything. To say the park after church or to dinner on Thursday, we just don't really do the pre-organisation that you might need to do. And for some of us, organisation is just the blocker that stops it. We're not too worried about restaurant food quality, and we're not too worried about our house, we just don't really prioritise it. Would you invite a neighbour over, a workmate, a friend? Maybe you do. Maybe you find it easy to invite to a neutral place like a park or a pub or a cafe, but there does become some expense at that point. Then what about when it comes to inviting people to come to church? Again, in 2019, you guys did a survey across every congregation where overwhelmingly we said we loved our congregations and overwhelmingly we said, but we wouldn't invite someone. It's a strange phenomenon. What is going on for us? And it's not just us, it's our culture. Putting it together, there generally seem to be good intentions, but not great kind of follow through. And I raise the question of inviting, because this section we're about to go through in Luke is about inviting and eating. The first part sees Jesus being invited to eat at a dinner party of the movers and shakers of his day. And what he's going to do is uncover their motivations, uncover what's behind the invitations. And we'll start noticing, as I've explained, as in Luke's gospel, Jesus progressively travels south on the road down to Jerusalem where he'll be crucified. And then the gospel mission will go back outwards again. But the further he goes down the road towards Jerusalem, the more obvious and the more tense and the more deliberate the conflicts become. This time it's a Saturday, the Sabbath day for the Jewish people in Jesus' day, the day where there was to be no work done as a sign of rest, a very serious day about taking rest. To this day, there are parts of New York where because of the number of Orthodox Jewish people there, they have a sensor-controlled road crossing so that people do not have to press a button on the Sabbath. Not working is very important to them. It's an important day, and Jesus has been invited to the house of an important person. Verse 1 of the passage says, "One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat at the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched." There's a bloke in the room with some kind of obvious kind of arm deformity of some kind. And the Pharisees are watching out of the corner of their eye to see if on a non-work day, Jesus will do the work of healing this guy. Verse 3, Jesus says to them, to the Pharisees and the expert in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" Essentially, should I fix this bloke? Now you realise that your rules of your religion have gotten somewhat ridiculous when you wrestle over the question about whether or not you should relieve someone of a lifelong illness. And Jesus knows that, and they know that. He's really got them snookered. In verse 4, they remained silent. And it seems almost as if Jesus is playing a game with them as he says something that really backs them into a corner in verse 5. He says, "Hey, if your child or your ox falls into the well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" The answer is, of course, yes. But they can't say that because then they know Jesus is going to be able to heal and that's okay. So they have nothing to say. The important people had invited Jesus to an important lunch to catch him out, but Jesus, as he often does, reveals the motives of their heart. Their rules, their permissions, their judgments were what they valued. They wanted to trap Jesus. That's what they were there for. And as he will in the next section we look at, Jesus then dives into a parable, into a story to show them how much they don't get what God is like and what he's doing through Jesus. It's not just a lesson in hospitality, but a story about being wary of proud hearts. In verse 8, Jesus says, "When someone invites you to a wedding feast, don't take the front seat. Don't take the place of honor. For a person more distinguished than you might have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, 'Give this person your seat, and you can go and sit in the back and be humiliated.'" See, it's not about being a teacher of the law or a prominent person. That's not how God's parties, God's feasts, that's not how the kingdom of God works. And it's not how Jesus has come to invite people to his Father's feast. Verse 11 works as both a warning and just a statement of fact about how God's kingdom works. Verse 11, "Those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." You can see that Jesus has shown the pride of their hearts. They were jostling for the top spot and trying to figure out who was the most important and wipe away the rest. But it's not about the table placing or the food quality. Jesus is more interested in the state of their heart than the state of their home. The state of their heart instead of the state of their home. And when it comes to being invited and giving invites, that's a helpful thing for us to remember. Because I know I have been invited to some places where it is so clean and so pristine, I feel afraid to touch things. But then I've been invited to other places where, before you know it, you're through the door, somehow you've been sat at the table and you've got a glass of wine and people seem to be laughing already. And it just sort of happens. And both of those things are reflections of hearts in very kind of different places. Hearts in a very different place when they think about what it means to have hospitality and have people with them at their house. And it's a challenge to us to look at our own hearts. What is it that stops us inviting, having people around? Are you worried about what people will think of your house? If that's one thing you struggle with, let this part of Scripture reassure you. To Jesus, what's going on in your heart matters much more than what's going on in your home. Don't be too worried about the state of your house. As long as it's not on fire, there's a space for people to walk in, and at least somewhere to sit, that'll do. I've been part of a fair few Christmas carol committees in my time. And, you know, it involves thinking about who do we want to invite to, you know, be part of it, who do we want to invite to sing. And I remember being particularly at this one meeting, and I won't, you know, give away any of the details so you don't know who was there, but we were trying to think about, okay, how could we take the event to the next level? And when I say the next level, this was not like a city-wide carols event. You know, we could barely claim to be a suburb-wide carols event, really. And we were kicking around ideas about, you know, what we could do. And somebody said, how much do you reckon it'd cost to get Guy Sebastian? For a moment, that was a bit exciting. But then I think we also all realised that it would cost considerably more than the nothing we played the current band to be there. But we just sort of this assumption, you get the important invitation right and the rest will kind of follow. But as we move into this kind of second part of the passage, Jesus is going to show us the type of people he's going to invite to his event. The picture of a feast and who's at the table with God. Surprisingly, the invites don't go out to those who Jesus was sitting with would have thought. These invitations don't go to who the Pharisees and teachers of the law thought ultimately. These invitations will end up in the mailboxes of the last and the lowly. And Jesus has a bit of guts here, a bit of gall. He's been invited to a prominent Pharisee's house. He's already given this Pharisee a little bit of a roasting. But he doubles down. Verse 12, Jesus basically eyeballs the host of the feast and says, let me tell you about how you should really do this. You invite the important people, but you shouldn't. If this host wants to reflect God, in verse 13, when you give a banquet, Jesus says, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And when you do that, it's not a power play. It's not a competition. You'll not be showing off who the important people are around you. And you'll be blessed, in verse 14, not because they can repay you, but because you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And then just like the first section, Jesus goes to a parable to hit the point home. Verse 16, Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent out his servant to tell those who have been invited, come on, it is ready. Even though it was a decent banquet and they knew the banquet was coming, they've all got excuses. Something that means they can't go. I've just bought a new block. I've got to go and have a look at it. I've got some new oxen I've got to kind of check out. Don't any of you try that because I know that won't be true. I just got married. I'm washing my hair. It's windy. I only go out on Thursdays. Who knows? It really boils down to the fact that they actually just don't want to go. And if they did want to go, they want to go on their own terms. If you haven't caught up by now, really, the parable has the host as God, as the Father, talking about his kind of feast. And so in verse 21, the servant comes back and reports to his master. The owner of the house then becomes angry and orders his servant, okay, well, go out quickly into the streets, go to the alleys of the town, bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. This host is an inviter. He's determined to share his riches, determined to fill his house with other people that might be able to share in what he has. You can see in verse 23, the master tells his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I want them to all come. I tell you though, not one of those who were invited and said no will get a taste of my banquet. It's a story, this parable. It's a story of a prominent host and guests, and they would have understood very well what Jesus was saying. They know their God has promised an end time feast, the great banquet of God, and Jesus is warning them the time is coming. At this stage, to his Jewish brothers and sisters, as he walks the road, he is saying to them, the invitation is there. Please take the invitation. Take the invitation. The alternative is not good. They're not interested in Jesus' mission, though. Not interested to make a way to help others trust in Jesus and join the never-ending feast. They invited in order to show off. God invites because he delights in feasting with his people. And of course, at the heart of God's great inviting is the cross, the invitation of the cross, the invitation not of paper and ink, the invitation written in blood, the invitation that cleans dirty hearts and opens the door to be present with a holy God in a never-ending feast. One of Jesus' most famous lines in Matthew's Gospel in verse 11 and 28 is, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I'll give you rest, he says. Here's the invitation. It calls you to God. You don't need to have importance or prominence. It's not about promotion or pressure. Don't worry about what people might think. It's an invitation made not lightly, but an invitation made for eternity. So can I say to you, brothers and sisters, if you are weary of this world's constant pressure to do better, to be better, to act better, will you remember God's invitation to come to him for forgiveness, lay down your burden, and rest? If you're burdened by the fact that deep down you know you are an unworthy guest at God's dinner table, that's true. But the sin that would see you thrown into the fire is the sin that Jesus takes on the cross himself, and fire is replaced with feast. God is an inviter by nature. And through Jesus, his invitation is always there. And I know plenty of us find inviting hard. I guess the question is, what stops it? Now, there will be a small group of you, and I want to be clear, but please, there'll be a lot of you who this is not for, so don't necessarily feel guilty. But there'll be a small group of you who don't invite people, frankly, because you're selfish and you don't care. That's it. It doesn't fit into your life agenda. Jesus would say to you, the exalted will be humbled, and the judgment day will be very tragic for you. I find it hard to invite because I'm disorganized. You might find it hard to invite because you're not a people person. Lots of people describe themselves as that. If a non-people person gets invited somewhere else, they can often handle that because you can just go and take a big break in the loo for a while. But if it's at your house, that looks far more awkward. And so you've got to work really hard. And I think church family, if we know people aren't people, one of the things we should do is invite them into our just normal household stuff. Listen, do you want to come over on Tuesday? We'll probably be eating leftovers. I got no idea what's happening. And we're going to be watching Survivor. And people will often really treasure that kind of hospitality because they have company, but there's no pressure. There are lots of ways you can do it. One of the things that has made it harder on us is just so many shows, starting with Healthy, Wealthy and Wise, some of you will remember that, through to now The Living Room and The Block and whatever's on this week, that are full of entertaining tips that just seem to be having a great ability at crushing you. You know, I still, to this day, do not know which side the knife and the fork should be on. You come to my house, they're sort of roughly in a spot. But forget those entertaining tips. One of the easiest invites in the world has become harder the more it's talked about, the invite to eat together. I know some of you here are really good at it, really good inviters, and your place is set up to just assume people will come over all the time. Norma and Keith Briggs were that to a T. They just assumed that somebody would be sharing a meal with them all the time, and it was a lovely witness of the gospel. But for others, we just find it hard. So do simple stuff. Just go to the park after church with some people. Do banana bread on a Saturday morning. And if you're worried about money, okay, I know people who have done this. If you're worried about money, you can buy a block of cheese for $8 and two loaves of bread for about $3. For $11, you can feed 10 people cheese toasties. And no one is going to go, the cheapskates. They're going to go, this is fun. It's a good idea. $11. How do you do it? How do you ask someone to come to something and do it well? What makes a successful invitation? Because we want to invite people to eat with us, of course we do, but we want to invite them much more to the eternal feast. You know, those stats I started with from the NCLS where it said 40% of people said they would invite someone but they hadn't. A different research group in 2021 did similar research and the number hadn't changed. It's like 40% said they would invite someone to something but just never had. So we're sort of doing circles. We're heading towards Easter. It's a long way away, I know, but our Go team, which helps us with evangelism and inviting our friends to our church family, I know that this week they have prayed for you about the Pancakes in the Park event that's on a week before Easter, the event that's designed to be so low-key with the sole aim of getting people who don't know anyone else from church to know other people from church. And from there, to build more bridges towards hearing the gospel and being part of our church family. I know the Go team is praying for you now. But let me finish quickly with four things about inviting. Four things about inviting. Number one, God is with you always to the end of the age. You're not alone. Number two, people are often more interested than you think. I have heard through DPC on more than one occasion when somebody has invited a workmate and then that workmate goes and invites another workmate because he thinks it sounds like a pretty good night to go to. They're probably not as stressed about it asking as you were, but they do it. And I know people have asked someone to come to an event and they'd already decided in their head that it wasn't going to happen and the person said yes, but they hadn't rehearsed any of what would happen next. Just sort of freeze. People are sometimes more interested than you think. Here's number three. In a country like ours, in our town, what's the worst that can happen? The most common answers are, sure, I'll come, or can you tell me a bit more about it? Thanks, but I've got something on, or no thanks. It's a bit bruising to your ego, but it's not much. Not much, really. Here's number four. A successful invitation is not when we invite someone to something and they come. A successful invitation is when we simply invite someone to something. In God's eyes, a successful invitation is an invitation issued. The fact is, we have very little control over the responses of other people. We cannot do that. That's between God and them. So a successful invitation is just when we step out and ask. And in that, we reflect our God, our Lord Jesus, who is an inviter, who through the cross invites all of us to an eternal feast. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad I've been invited. Let's pray. Father, we love that you are a holy and just God, but a God full of love and generosity. That you desire to hold a banquet with people in worship and trust of you. Desire to share who you are and all that you have. So Lord, we ask that you would forgive us sometimes for doubting you. You'd forgive our own hearts when we're too worried about ourselves or what things might look like, that you know, we're just so engulfed in our own world, we don't get to the inviting bit. And I pray that we'd be a church that continues to be known for lovingly inviting people to our home, to our events, to our church. And we pray, Lord, in our smaller groups, that as we hear stories of invitations given but even turned down, that we might celebrate the moment. And Lord, that we might celebrate the faithfulness and call on you to go to work. And we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.